We dismiss at this time the children up to sixth grade for Children's Church with Miss Steph and Miss Rachel this morning. And I would invite everyone else here and those online to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 15. We're coming down to the last two today and next week in this series on Because of the Gospel. And we've been using this quote from the book Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer. The gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. The more we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, the more we understand the beauty of the gospel, it motivates us to live. And we've looked at things like offering our whole lives to God in worship, of loving others, of being able to use our gifts and to be able to minister to the body. It's motivated us to submit to authority. It's motivated to us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. It's motivated us to be able to live in the already but the not yet as we await the return of Christ, to be able to live in such a way that we clothe ourselves with Christ and we live not according to the sinful nature of the flesh, but we live according to Christ. It motivates us to be able to live not for our own good, but for the good of others, those who are weaker in their faith in our lives. And today we look in Romans chapter 15 from verses 14 through 22 on the idea of we live on mission. Because of the gospel, we live on mission. I invite you to follow along as I would read aloud Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 22. Paul says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. We talk about this idea, because of the gospel, we live on mission. This idea of mission, this idea of one of the buzzwords that has been around a lot, and you may be hearing more and more, is this idea of living missionally. Living missionally. And in the book that I've been referencing this quote from, Gaining by Losing by J.D. Greer, he has a section, and I think it's a really helpful understanding as we move forward as a church family, and as we enter into this time on this message of we live on mission, for you to hear what he says in understanding where this idea of missional, living on mission, comes from. So he writes this. He says, "The word missional originates from a mid-20th century missionary named Leslie Newbegin. Serving among the Indian people in South Asia, Newbegin was frustrated with his converts because most of them assumed that it was his job to spread the gospel, not theirs. Newbegin was bothered on two accounts. First, he believed that Indian believers were developing an unhealthy dependence on foreigners. And second, he believed that Indian nationals could spread the gospel more effectively than foreigners. He saw in the book of Acts that, quote-unquote, regular Christians were at the forefront of gospel expansion, and he was convinced that empowerment of quote-unquote ordinary Indian believers was the key to expansion of the gospel in India too. After he retired and returned to England, he saw that his native English churches worked in the same unhealthy way. Western Christians viewed their paid professional clergy as the ones responsible for mission advancement. Newbegin argued that the key to gospel advance in any society lies in the hands of the laity. For the church, in its very essence, is quote-unquote missional. Every believer, he said, is an ordained, spirit-anointed missionary. Sometime later, a doctor by the name of Thomas Hale, commenting on Leslie Newbegin's work, captures the essence of the missional approach with this quote. He says, "No one can say, since I'm not called to be a missionary, I don't have to evangelize my friends and neighbors. There's no difference in spiritual terms between a missionary witnessing in his hometown and a missionary witnessing in Kathmandu, Nepal. We are all called to go, even if it's only to the next room or the next block." And Greer summarizes all of that with this statement: "You are either a missionary or a mission field. There is no third option." Do you hear that? You're either a missionary because you have received Jesus, and because of the gospel, you are a missionary, or you are a mission field, one who has yet to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no third option. Because of the gospel, we live on mission. Because living on mission, entrusted to us by Jesus in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded us, knowing that surely he is with us to the end of the age until he returns. That work, that mission, is the work of every believer in Christ. Every person on earth is either a missionary or a mission field. And so, because of the gospel, we live on mission. We're missionaries who are on mission. As we think about this idea, we're going to look at three thoughts this morning from Romans 15, verses 14 to 22 we just read. You see, we live on mission for three reasons. We live on mission as we do so with worship as our aim. We live on mission with worship as our aim. Verses 14 to 16, the first part of verse 16 says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles." You see, Paul praises here, he kind of comes down to the last chapter and a half of his letter to the Romans, and he praises these Roman Christians. And he praises them because of the goodness of their lives, of the ways that they have lived faithfully for Christ, of the ways that the Spirit of God had produced Christ-like character in them, goodness. He praises them for the depth of knowledge that had developed in their lives that he says had made them quite competent to instruct one another. But still, he wrote them this letter because he was reminding them, as an apostle, he was reminding them and speaking quite boldly on some areas, reminding them of the things that they already knew. And he reminds them of the fact that he was the minister to the Gentiles. Verse 16, again, he says, "The grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the grace given to him to be a minister to the Gentiles, non-Jews, people outside of the covenant relationship that God had established with the Jewish people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all other people outside of Jews. He is the minister to the Gentiles, and he says something really interesting. He says it is a priestly duty that was given to him. Do you see that in verse 16? This ministry of Christ Jesus that was given to him to the Gentiles, he says is for him a priestly duty. The priests in the nation of Israel, the priests were the ones who were given charge of leading God's people in worship of him. They were the ones who brought the sacrifices of worship and praise. They were the ones who led the worship times as the people of God gathered together. Paul says that the ministry that he is as the minister to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Gentiles, that it wasn't only mission, but for Paul, his work was priestly. It was priestly in two ways. In leading the Gentiles to Christ, for Paul, it was an act of worship to God. Do you hear that? This wasn't some duty. This wasn't some task that he was given. It wasn't some obligation that he had to fulfill alone. It was for him an opportunity to worship God. I don't know if we often look at mission as an opportunity to worship. We may often look at it as just a job to do or a task to fulfill or what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to share my faith. But if we see it in a much bigger picture, do we see mission as an opportunity to worship God? That changes the way we view it. For Paul, seeing Gentiles be rescued and brought from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light was an opportunity for him to offer spiritual worship to God as their rescued souls were a spiritual offering to him. Not only was it Paul's opportunity for him to worship through mission, but it was also an opportunity as he brought the gospel and as people were saved, as Gentiles came to know Christ, for them to enter into worship themselves. Back at the beginning of this series, Romans 12:1, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If you know it, this is your spiritual act of what? Worship to God. That mission ultimately leads people as we offer our worship to God in sharing the gospel as Paul did. It also brings people into relationship with him so that they in turn can offer their bodies, their lives as living sacrifices, as their spiritual act of worship to God. All of this, Paul says, is a work of the Holy Spirit, empowering Paul to accomplish it and empowering the Gentile believers to be sanctified or made holy in their lives to God. Friends, worship is the aim of mission. It's not just getting people to heaven. It's ultimately worship is the aim of mission. It's not just something we do as Christians. It's an act that we engage in to God. In worshiping him, we share the gospel with others. And ultimately, it's the goal of mission because every single person in all of creation was created to worship. The question is, are they worshiping God or are they worshiping anything and everything else? You know, I'm Friday night into early Saturday morning, there was secret church, and I got some feedback from a few people, and one of the things that came up was, worship is the goal of mission. And I want you to know, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this was point one. I had no idea what was going on. So if you're a secret church person, make sure you're aware. This is like really important. And if you weren't at secret church, make sure you're aware. This is where we start. The reason we do mission is because there is a world that does not worship the one they were created to worship. Worship is the aim of mission. Not just to get people to heaven, though that is a huge goal. The ultimate goal of mission is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, would receive the honor and glory and praise that he alone is due. Amen? Worship is the aim of mission. Matt Redman, a number of years ago, had a song, Mission's Aim or Mission's Flame. And he said, let worship be the heart of mission's flame. We're going with a passion for your name. We're going because we care about your fame. Send us out. That every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue would do what they have no other option but what we're going to do one day, and that is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship is the aim of mission. It's why we do it. We live on mission with worship as our aim. We live on mission, secondly, through Christ and for his glory. Did you catch that in the last song, O Lord, You're Beautiful? And when I'm doing well, let it not be for my crown, right? But for whose glory? His and his alone. I love how those songs often come together, and they're parts of those songs that are preaching the message before the message is even preached. That we live on mission through Christ and for his glory. Verse 17, therefore I glory what? I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. All of life, and specifically living on mission, is for the glory of Christ. He gets the credit. He's the reason why we live on mission. It's all for his glory. Verses 18 through the first half of verse 19 says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. But what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Notice in verse 18, Paul says that he will not venture to speak anything except what God has accomplished through him, or what Christ has accomplished through him. You know, sometimes I think we fear going out and living on mission because I think we have to do it ourselves. I got to do it by my strength. I got to have all the answers. I have to do it. But Paul says, everything that he does, I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He speaks only what Christ has done through him. Mission is done not by you doing it and me doing it. Mission is done by Christ doing it through you. Which requires us to live in dependence upon him and on the Holy Spirit. And because he has done this, because Christ has accomplished it, the Gentiles are now able to obey God by what Paul has said and done. What Christ has spoken through Paul has enabled the Gentiles to be brought to obedience of God through the words given to Paul by Jesus and through the deeds done by him. Who's the hero so far in this? Is it Paul? No, who's the hero? Hero is Christ. He's the one who has done it. And the deeds that were done by the power, verse 19, of signs and miracles through the power of Almighty Paul, right? Okay, see, there should be a little bit of uproar over that, right? Through the power of Paul, right? No, through the power of who? The Spirit. It's Christ living through, and the way he lives through us is through the power of the Spirit. Paul spoke this gospel message He demonstrated, it was demonstrated through signs and wonders done by the power of the Spirit to lead the Gentiles to obedience to the words of Christ, all for the glory of who? All for the glory of who?
Christ.
Mission is done with worship of God and worship of Christ as our aim. And it's done through the power of Christ for the glory of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And worship and mission is done. We live on mission, thirdly, until everyone has had the opportunity to hear. Until everyone has had the opportunity to hear. Paul shares his mission strategy, and he shares the reason, in verse 22, why it had been a while since he had come to visit them personally in Rome. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Here's his mission strategy, and here is the reason why he had not visited them. The rest of verse 19 through 21. It says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul was led not to those who had already had opportunity to hear. He went to preach to those who had not yet heard. This is the heart of God in Isaiah 52, 15. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. His goal was not to build on someone else's foundation, but his goal was to go start his own. And this is the reason that we do mission overseas. Because there are between 2 and 3 billion people. Hey, listen to that again. Shared a little bit on this last Sunday morning at the beginning. There are between 2 and 3 billion people who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus. See, here in America, I don't think we can get our minds around that. Because you don't have to drive very far before you run into, not literally, but before you pass, what? A church. And I've talked to some American Christians who just think that's the way it is everywhere in the world. I went to Istanbul. You know what is as prevalent as a church? A mosque. There are mosques everywhere. As many churches as there are around here, there's mosques there. See, we don't sometimes comprehend this idea that there are 2 to 3 billion people who can't just walk outside and say, you know what, I think I want to start figuring out about Christianity and find a church. 2 to 3 billion people who do not have access to hear about Jesus. The same thing that Paul was about almost 2,000 years ago is the same thing that we want to be about as well. We want to be about others having the opportunity to hear. Now, does that mean we don't share the gospel here? Absolutely not. We share the gospel here. But we also have to be about making sure that the 2 to 3 billion people who have not heard of Jesus have opportunity to hear as well. Living on mission is about here in our own local community. It's about in our region, our Judea. It's about in our Samaria, those who are near us, but they're not like us. They may even be from other places, other countries. They may not speak our language. They may not have our same skin color. And we share it to the ends of the earth. We share the gospel, we live on mission because of the gospel until everyone has had opportunity to hear. I want to share two quotes from Oswald J. Sanders. And they prick my heart. And they may prick yours. They may even offend yours. And if they do, I want you to wrestle with for a moment why. Okay? So he wrote these a number of years ago. So some of these realities have improved some. But here's the first quote. He says, "We talk of the second coming of Christ, and we believe fully in the return of Christ. It's our hope in his return. We talk about the second coming. Half the world has never heard of his first." Do we not be focused and do we not look for the second coming of Christ? Absolutely we do. It's our blessed hope. It is the reality that he will come. We sang about it this morning. He will come, and when he returns, he will raise those in Christ to life again, and we will rule and reign with him and be with him forever. We talk of the second coming, and this is where the improvement is. A couple weeks ago in missions conference, we heard about the fact Jeff Williams, when they went to Cambodia, they went and there were 12,000 unreached people groups. 30 years later, there are 4,000. When he wrote, there were half of the people of the world. Now we're like a third of the people of the world have not heard. We talk of the second coming, and we should, but half of the world has not even heard of the first. Second quote is this. And this one can really ruffle our feathers. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. Now, does that mean we don't share the gospel with everybody that we see over and over and over again? No. But part of what he's saying here is to kind of shock us. And one of the reasons we need to be shocked is we think, well, there's my neighbors, there's my friends, there's my family members who don't know Christ. They've heard it, but they haven't come. And why go somewhere else when there's all these people here who haven't received Christ? Sanders is coming right at us and saying, why should we wait for people to hear it over and over and over and over and over again when there are now between 2 and 3 billion people who have never heard it? We live on mission because of the gospel until everyone has the opportunity to hear. Again, go back just to reference the whole idea that was in Secret Church is this inequity, this great imbalance. About 2% of the workers and 2% of the resources given to mission are given to those 27% of the world, that 2 to 3 billion that has never heard of Christ, while 87% goes to those who have heard it over and over. Do they need to hear it? Yes. Do the 11% of the world that has heard but it has not had a huge amount of response, do they need to hear it? Yes. But also the 27% of the world, the 2 to 3 billion of the world that gets 2% of the workers and 2% of the resources, they need it. And when we live on mission, we need to correct some of that imbalance. We need to bring things, we need to redistribute where we send, what we do with our mission resources and the people that we send, so that everyone has the opportunity to hear. We live on mission with worship as our aim, through Christ, powered by his Spirit for his glory, until everyone has heard and had opportunity to hear. It was Paul's mission, and I believe it's the heart of God, that everyone, believing that the gospel is the power of God, the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, would have opportunity to hear. In the last few moments this morning, I want to share with you three opportunities application opportunities as we close. The first, in the next months, you're going to be hearing more about a concept of called missional discipleship or missional communities. And we believe this is where the Lord is leading us. Last fall, a group of leaders here from Dorseyville went to a one-day experience. And over the next couple of years, a number of those leaders will be going for a Friday, Saturday, one in the spring, one in the fall. We'll be going here in a couple of weeks here in May to learn how to be able and to begin to implement living in relationships for missional discipleship, missional communities. And what that involves is this. We will have in groups opportunities to be able to grow together where we're worshiping God, because worship is what we are created for. Worship God, to be able to study and to grow and to be formed into the likeness of Christ, to be able to pray together for the needs of the world, but also just to be listening to the Lord, learning to listen in group form together. To be able then also to have relationships where we're loving one another and serving one another and ministering to one another, where we're learning to be vulnerable with one another, and where we're able to build trust so that others can be vulnerable with us. Where we're able to truly love like they did in the early church, where they were willing to share their whole lives, all of who they were, including their stuff, to be able to care for and love one another. A lot of times, churches have these kinds of groups. Groups in which you study together, you pray together, you may worship together, and you may build relationships and friendships and relationships grow. But a lot of times that's where groups end. But missional discipleship, missional communities take it one step further. And you look for the way, listening in prayer to the Holy Spirit, look for the way that you are being led as a group to serve and to be on mission outside of your group, outside of the church, for the sake of lost people coming to Christ. It's been great joy in my life. I've been involved in a couple of groups like that, where we were able to target a specific, as we were studying together and praying together and worshiping together and growing together in relationships, where we began to see needs and the Holy Spirit put needs on our heart, and we were able to begin to engage in ministry in those places to people who did not yet know Christ. I don't know about you, but it can be a lot easier when you're not the one having to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. But when you're going out with a group of people and you're serving and you're loving and you're meeting needs and sharing the gospel and you're with others, investing in a group of people, a place, makes it a lot easier. And so in missional discipleship, missional communities, it's an opportunity for us together to live on mission. That's one application. You'll be hearing more. Just want to begin to give you at least a concept of it. The second application, the second thing to share this morning is, if you got a bulletin this morning, there are these sheets in there. It says, On Mission Testimonies. With the little description, please share below how God is working and how you have been on mission, with a place for you to put your name on the bottom. Now, again, this is so that you can get all the glory and the credit, right? No. So that who can get the glory and the credit? Jesus. As he works through you by the power of the Spirit, as you join with what the Father is doing. What we would love for you to do, those offering plates, or hand them to me or to Leah or to somebody here at the church, you can even email them to the church, is the ways in which you see, you have testimony of how God is moving and working through you as you are on mission. We would love to begin to get stories and testimonies for what God is doing. We had Fall Family Fun Day to go kits back in the fall. We had Winter to go bags in December, or in February. We had Easter egg hunt to go kits as well, where many took those bags, those kits, and were able to give them away. We would love to hear, if you had opportunity to share and you saw God at work through those, we would love to hear stories about that. And in a couple weeks, on May 9th, we're going to take some time and share a couple of those stories of the ways you've seen God at work as you've been on mission. It will encourage us to hear what God is doing, but it will also give glory to the person who shares it, right? Did you catch that? You're awake. Okay. All right. I thought you were, and then all of a sudden, it was like you responded before. We give glory to who? Jesus. So we want to tell the stories. We want to tell the stories. So over the next couple weeks, take a few moments. If you have seen God at work as you've joined him on mission, just write one of those something down. It doesn't have to be real long. Lastly, and the thing that is exciting news to be able to share, all those are exciting news. But the thing, last thing I want to share, exciting announcement. So in the history of Dorseyville, if you've been around for a while, you would remember that there's been a number of couples who have been sent overseas, like the Bills, the Clausers, the Luthers, who have gone overseas. And in the Alliance, before you go overseas, there is a 2 to 3 year period where you do what's called a home assignment, where you are, or your home service, excuse me, where you are engaging in ministry, where you are building relationships with a home sending church to be able to go then and live on mission specifically overseas. While those folks were here, they were doing ministry and doing, they're living on mission here in our own community. And so that was something a number of years ago, a little over two years ago, that as we were seeking the Lord for the vision that he had for us, that we felt like the Lord was saying, this is something that we want you, that he wants us to do again. Now, when things don't happen quickly, it's easy to get frustrated, right? It's easy to be able to begin to doubt. Is that the right thing? It's easy to be able to wonder, what are we doing wrong? Why isn't it coming? Why are we not realizing this? Did we get it wrong? Is there some problem that we need to address? We've been looking, we had some opportunities for conversations with people, but nothing ever came together. In the midst of COVID, it's really hard to be, it has been really hard to be able to really communicate well with everyone what God has been up to. And so last fall, we, as the leadership, we began to really look at that. Been a couple years without any fruit in this area, and began to look at, is this what God has in store for us? Is this what he wants us to do? We began to pray and began to ask questions, and we began to look and say, has the Lord already brought some folks here? And we need to, at that time, we'd just been looking outside of the church for somebody to be brought in. We began to look and we began to pray. And about that same time, we were given the opportunity to have conversation with Cammie and Katrina Hanna, who we'd be doing very much the same thing, but instead of going overseas, they may be planting a church. And for several months, we had conversations with them. We had conversations amongst the leadership. We prayed. We waited on God. We asked for his leadership. We asked for his guidance. We asked for his direction. And we really grew as a leadership. You may remember Valentine's Day weekend. Cammie and Katrina came. And we had a time of discernment over that weekend. And ultimately, Cammie and Katrina did not believe that the Lord was bringing them up to this area to plant a church. Same time, with that news, we began to seek the Lord again. And over the last several weeks, the Lord has been making it really, really clear to us that some of those early discussions that we were having, has the Lord already brought somebody here? That is indeed what he has been doing. And over the last several weeks, we've been having some conversations, and we feel so very confident that the Lord has already brought the person to do that. And that person is Mara Marsh. Mara spent a year with Envision in Indonesia. And at this time, I'm going to ask Mara if you would come, because I want you to hear from Mara a little bit about what God has been doing in her life and how he has been working in her life to bring her to this place as well. So, Mara?
Yeah. Hi, everybody. Like Pastor Mark said, my name is Mara. And it's super cool getting to hear the church's side of the story of how we ended up in this place. So I just wanted to share a little bit of my side of the story about how I ended up here. Like Pastor Mark said, I spent a year in Indonesia with Envision. And while I was there, God taught me a lot. But more than anything, he laid just a heavy burden on my heart for the unreached people, and just to be sharing the good news, this gospel message. And so whenever I came back, I had really put a plan together for my life. I knew what I was going to do. I was going to come back. I was going to work really hard to get my bachelor's degree. I was going to start working full time. That way I could pay off all of my debt so that I could get right back over to Indonesia and do a residency there as soon as possible. And if you noticed the theme there, it was I, me, my plan. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it, and it's going to be great. And whenever I got back, God really told me that I needed to be pursuing him right now. And so I started meeting with a small group, and we really started focusing in on this. And as God spoke to me, just through times of prayer and worship, it was, be ready, you're going to be in America for a little while. And I was confused and disappointed, and he just kept making it clear, just be ready, you're going to be in America for a little while. And I mean, the confusion was, you put this burden on my heart for lost people, so why do I have to stay here for some time? So overall, I wanted to be obedient to God. I felt like this was what he was saying, so I kind of went into a time of rest, and months later, Pastor Mark reached out to me and shared with me this opportunity, and it was like every puzzle piece that God had kind of put around fit together all at the same time, and I realized that this is exactly what God had been preparing me for. And so to spend a few years here completing a residency with Dorseyville to get to focus on missions and to focus on outreach in the community, it feels like exactly what God has been calling me to do. And then after that, after the 2 to 3 year period, the end goal is that I will be able to go out as an international worker, to either go to Indonesia or to go overseas and to get to do the thing that God has placed on my heart long term. And so that is my side of the story of how God put me here. And I just have to say, I'm so excited, not just because I love Dorseyville and I think I'm going to love the work that I'll be doing here, but just knowing that God put me in this place for this time and that in being obedient to him, surely it will be fruitful.
Thank you, Mara. You can stay here for a second. So, Mara, we are very, very excited, and I hope, one of the things, and again, as you're journeying through things, you don't often understand what God is doing, but as we started this whole journey, you weren't here, and God has done something in us, and God has led you here, and has put those puzzle pieces in your life. God has a way of just uniting journeys together to raise workers up, to be able to be sent ones. And so for the next couple years, as Mara has said, she will be doing a mission residency here with that goal of being able to go overseas, the place that God has called her to. And so I want you to be encouraged that oftentimes things don't always come together exactly in the way at the time that we thought. But God's ways are always best. And I can say, looking back, that this is the best way that this could have come together. God knew, and God is leading. And so on May the 10th, it's a Monday, Mara will be jumping in and starting. And so be praying for Mara. I want to just take a moment to pray for her, and then we'll close in a time of worship together. But if you're able, could you just even stand up for a moment where you're at? Stretch your legs for a moment before we sing this last song together, but we want to pray for Mara and give thanks to the Lord and commit her in what God has in store for us and for her as we enter into this time. So let's pray. So Father, we give you thanks because you are a God who is on mission. You sent Jesus to seek and to save the lost, and it's because of him, it's because of the gospel that we are here today. The generations have sought out and been a part of this ministry of leading people to Christ. Thank you. And we thank you for what you have been doing in Mara's life. We thank you for what you have been doing here in our church family's life. Thank you that you're the God who puts it all together. And so, Father, we pray blessing over Mara as she would look to these next couple years, that you would use her mightily, that you would shape her and that you would form her, that you would use her and that you would use us together with her to be able to see people in our community, to be see people in our Judea and our Samaria, and to see people to the ends of the earth come into your family. Father, we are yours. We are yours. Pray blessing over Mara. We pray blessing over this church family, that your kingdom might come and your will that's done perfectly in heaven, that it would be done for the glory of King Jesus, and so lost people might be found. We love you. We worship you. We pray blessing and a fresh filling of your spirit for Mara. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Thank you. So stay standing if you're able, and worship team, if you would come. Look forward to what God has in store.